Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 30 this morning. Psalm 30, as we look again at the passage we read a few moments ago. The message is entitled this morning, Thoughtful, Thankful. We're looking at remembering worship. I wonder what you've got to be thankful for today. Has anything happened this past week that you're thankful for? When you think about what we're thankful for, we usually reserve that list for the really good things, the blessings, the positive blessings that we see. David does something remarkable in Psalm 30 that's tied to history. And there's a note in the beginning of Psalm 30. Before we look at that, though, I want to go back and fill you in on a little bit of history. Because David had a heart and a burden and a desire to see a temple built for God's honor for the people of Israel. And would he be the one that gets to build the temple? We already know the answer, for that was answered long, long ago. But the journey of how David realizes or David discovers that he would not build the temple has a blessing in it, whether we see it right away. Maybe we think that a no is not a blessing, but sometimes a no is a great blessing. We know from scriptures that David would not build the temple because it was in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 through 3, that David receives the word. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." It was the legacy of David. The story of how David became king. The tension and all of the trouble that David had in that animosity that Saul had for David, as the people would cry out, remember, Saul slew his thousands, but David slew his 10,000s. We have that very act of David being a mighty man of valor, a very fierce warrior, and a great king, would hold him back from being able to do the one thing that he really had a burden to do. But it didn't stop him. He, as a matter of fact, in the next chapter in 1 Chronicles 29, we see David preparing for God's plan. I'll just read the first two verses. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, who alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stone and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble and stones in abundance." David wouldn't build the temple, but he'd prepare for the temple to be built. And if you read into what he says of his son Solomon, maybe there's a little bit of tenderness there. Maybe there's a little bit of sensitivity that it hurts David to realize that God would not allow him to build the temple, because he remarks on Solomon's inexperience and his youthfulness. And yet Solomon would grow up to be the wisest king to ever live, wisest human king to ever live, the wisest just human king to ever live. David would not get to build a temple. That would, of course, fall to Solomon. But David prepared for the temple to be built, even though he would not be the builder. So who is the one that's going to get the credit for building the temple? It's probably true if you've ever built a house on a piece of property that you had. Who is it that really gets the credit for building that structure that you call your house? Or would David get the credit for building the temple? Because, I mean, he set aside reserves and set aside precious metals and jewels for the building of the temple. Would it be the builder of the temple, or is it the owner that gets the credit for building the temple? You know, whenever you talk about building a house, you say, I built a house, but we know it was a contractor that did it. We know it wasn't a contractor, it was a series of subcontractors. And the series of subcontractors had sub that out, and it's the reason why your house is falling down today is because you get the credit for it, because you decided to build it, you chose your builder, and your builder didn't do you right. That's not the builder that I'm talking about in the story. That's not the owner that I'm talking about in the story. The builder being Solomon. Solomon is given the title of Solomon's temple, but it's God that built the temple. And he's the one who deserves the glory. Now, the problem that we have with our day-to-day life is that we don't always see the bigger picture because we focus on the little details, like focusing on the builder or the owner. Whenever I say builder and owner, and of course I set it up, that you might have been thinking about the contractor and you the owner, but really in the case of the temple, in the case of our life, the things that you do and the things that I do matter a lot, but we do everything that we do for God's glory. We don't always see the little tasks that we do. We don't always see the outcome of the little efforts that we make day to day. But as long as we keep our hearts and our thoughts focused on God and His glory, we don't have to worry about the attention that we might or might not get, because we're doing it for God's glory and for God's honor. But when it comes to looking at the paths of our life, we don't always see it as clearly as we should. When I'm thinking about right now, I'm going to ask you to do an exercise and stay with me. Don't go too far down that road, down that path. But I want you to think about yesterday. Not yesterday as in Saturday, but the days gone by when you had the energy to stand and sing for all those songs, and when you were much, much younger. I hear from so many people that the strange thing about aging is that our outside just breaks down. There's the cracks and the crumbling that happens to our bodies, but on the inside, we feel just like we did when we were in the early days of our youth. But I do consent, and I will agree that when you look back sometimes, you don't always think about the happy thoughts. Though most of us go there. We go to those happy places, those happier moments in life. And I think that's what's amazing about God's grace in aging, is that the sharp edges of those tender moments get knocked off. And am I alone in thinking that life seemed easier long ago than it seems today? I think when we look back, and if you focus on it enough, it will bring a little bit of sadness. So looking back doesn't always bring happy thoughts. And when you look forward, sometimes that brings anxious thoughts, thinking about tomorrow. What is there to do, and what does tomorrow hold? There's just so many questions that we have about tomorrow that we get nervous. How's it all going to shake down? How's it going to work out? This is a difficult thing to do. When you look backwards, you either get happy or you get sad. You look forward to the future, you get a little bit nervous. I mean, thinking thoughts about yesterday or tomorrow is pretty challenging stuff. It'll preoccupy you. That's why we're best prepared to look at this moment right here and right now. You know, they put blinders on horses to keep them from looking to the left or to the right. Maybe that event that you're going through in your life right now may be there by God's grace for the sake to keep you just focused on right here and right now, right where He wants you. And I'm talking about yesterday, tomorrow, and today in terms of being thankful and being grateful. It is David the king who's going to prepare for the one greater to work. And he's not just Solomon. The Solomon's going to get that distinction. David had begun preparation for the temple work by setting aside resources and setting aside Psalm 30 as a song to be sung at the dedication of the temple. This morning, I hope we make this connection that you can see that there's a relationship between thankfulness and thoughtfulness and how they work together. The big idea, and then we'll be done, is this. Thankfulness discovers more than one reason to worship, and that's through thoughtfulness. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our reading in His Word? Lord, we come to You at this time and we thank You for Your grace and for Your goodness. We thank You for the yesterdays and the tomorrows, and we thank You, Lord, for the right nows. I pray, Lord, that as we look back, as we do some reflecting this week, that we will have seen Your hands at work in our life and the days gone by. And Lord, with the same excitement and the same warmness, we would look to where You're taking us tomorrow. And Lord, I pray that not getting too far down the road in either direction, but we'd be able to focus right here and right now how good You are to us all the time. Thank You, Lord, that we can say thank You. Bless our time. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. In Psalm 30, there was a note that I had grayed out when we first read it. I'm going to highlight it. It's a note that's there that tells us a little bit about the backstory of this Psalm 30. It says, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. This is a song that David wrote in advance to be read at the temple that he'd never get to be the builder of. He had it ready. He'd made plans and set that aside. And we look at the text of the song and the body of the text. Well, there was some heavy language in it. It wasn't just a song about how great and wonderful and how blessed David was, but also how lonely and how troubled he found himself. Just like the groundhog that causes problems, you and I have 1,001 reasons that we can be thankful for the good times and the bad times, the happy times and the sad times. So we look at Psalm 30, though, it's the focus. It's going to be on God's deliverance. That's the focus that we see God making the difference in David's life. Look back with me at verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. David points out there the deliverance, the time and time again rescue that the Lord provides for him. David's found himself in periods of affliction. And I think it is in times of affliction that we really know how alive we are. When we're stricken with a sickness or an illness. When you and I are stricken with griefs. It's not the ones that we desire to spend a lot of time in. It's not necessarily that you and I look forward to being sad. But in times of sadness, we realize through the pain of life just how alive we are. And David looks to see how even in those times, God had not forgotten him, but God had brought him from the pit. Changes everything. There in verse 4, David says to the saints, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And that's the theme of Psalm 30, God's holiness. That's what we gather on Sunday mornings to worship, is God's holiness. His set apartness. He's not like us. He's not touched with the challenges of life. He's above all of this. He's in charge And I'm grateful we have a loving Savior whom He sent to this earth, who is holy and righteous and just, and yet laid down His life for you and for me. And every time we sit and think about what God has done for us, we have to stop and pause on His holiness. That God doesn't operate the way you and I do. That God is not the way that you and I are, imperfect and fragile. God is holy. In verse 5, David writes something here that is a song of encouragement. For His anger endureth for but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There seems to be in verse 5 some indication that David is even thankful for the Lord's chastening. For His anger endureth but a moment. David has experienced the chastening of God. I scratched my head this week as I was coming across an article written in days gone by. It was a parental advice, the way things used to be. You know, back when there were leather straps that were applied to children's backsides, not to tear up or to get into a discussion of corporal punishment this morning. The article was advocating for parents to spank their children. And when they left for work in the day, or before they dropped the kids off to school, it was advocating to spank your children to make them want to come around you when you came home. Now, I don't know how that worked for you, but for me, whenever I was getting a whooping, I would try to skirt my body and try to get away from my mom and dad and run as far and as fast as I could away from them. But the article went on to say is if your children aren't happy to see you, you're not spanking them enough. Because if you'll spank them enough, they'll learn. If they will put on being happy for you, you'll quit spanking them. And I thought, okay, maybe that does work. Maybe it doesn't work. I don't think it did, and I realized that that's the reason why that article was probably buried in the pages of time. Chastening for the fun's sake. But David here is chastened, probably for something that he's done and certainly something he's deserved. Have you ever had that? Have you ever received any kind of judgment? I remember in a household of 7 kids, when my parents would have to discipline us, it would be inadvertently something would come out that the wrong child was punished for the wrong child's actions. Oftentimes, my brothers and sisters receive punishment that I deserve because my parents thought that I, the cherub, would never ever do that. And do you know what their response was? It was just so enlightening and heartening to me. My parents had said, would say, well, they're probably going to do something later and they deserve it. So we're just prepaying it. What a novel idea, prepaying chastisement. But David here has got this perspective about how God's anger endures but a moment, in His favor is life. The weeping that may endure for the night and the joy that comes to the morning. I want to point out the difference between the night and the day. Because for us, when we experience the Lord's chastening, there is something encouraging to know that God loves us and that He wants us to be brought back to Him. He goes after us. He pursues us. That in God's chastening, the reason why He chastens us is because He is holy. And that He wants us to be like Him. And through chastening, we see a little clearer that the action, the thing that we did wasn't right, wasn't honoring Him. And David points out that the trouble, the chastening, is not where God stops at. Something transforms. There is mourning in the night, but that joy comes in the morning. And how it is that the morning turns to joy. How it is that the sadness of the night transforms into the joy in tomorrow, in the morning. Knowing, and as you and I look at every event of life, That we can see in the good times and the bad times that God is there, that God is doing something, and that we can even be thankful for the difficult moments of life, for in the difficult moments of life we see Him at work transforming that difficult moment into the sunrise of tomorrow. He turns our mornings to joy. Of course, when we think about God's new day mercies that He has for us, we messed up today. He'll be gracious tomorrow. Don't wander too far down that path, because the farther you wander away from Him, the less you care about honoring Him and glorying Him. But if you've ever stumbled or you've ever messed up, to know that there's hope that you can get back to that place of what we call good graces. God's not like our parents or the disciplinarian in our life that just holds us against us, and He's cold and uncaring. And you say, how do you know that? And I say, I look at His Son Jesus, because Jesus shows us the incredible heart of God. And so I thank God that the failures of today do not mark necessarily the days tomorrow may experience. And I'm grateful for the new day mercies. So the blessings of the past, the failures of the present, I am optimistic that God is at work in every stage of my life, yesterday, today, tomorrow. And I look forward to tomorrow. Do you look forward to tomorrow? The opportunity to experience God in a greater and deeper fashion. And I think that's the limitation of the past. If you didn't get the lesson yesterday, you failed to see the whole beauty of what God is doing in your life and in your circumstances, well, don't fret. I know my Creator, and I know my Savior, and I look forward to tomorrow, what He's going to do in my life and what He's doing in my life today. And I've got great hope for tomorrow, no matter how dark the night may be. Today, the morning brings joy. David also points out in the song that prosperity may not be the blessing that you think it is. Look at with me at verse 6. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made me to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Here we have David, and if you and I think that the best way and the thing that we're most thankful for in this past year is how much more prosperous we are, which we often tend to do, David points out there's a flaw in hanging on to your prosperity and to your resources. Does it mean that you have a trouble-free life? It just means you've got a few more items to have taken away when the troubles of life come. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Given the choice between prosperity in God's daily presence, having everything, or having the one who created everything. Sometimes our focus is just so specific that we thank God for the small stuff of life, thinking it's the really big stuff of life, when we realize that He's the really big stuff of life. But we also see the thought of where to turn. In verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I shall go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Statement of the redeemed. The person who knows where to turn in times of trouble. I am grateful when someone momentarily turns to the Lord looking for hope, looking for help. This week I had two opportunities of people that stopped by my church office door. One is stopped me in a parking lot last night. Both of them asking for the same thing. They were looking for some help just for right now. The stories didn't always match up, but Malia and I were talking on our way home last night that I could do nothing and be accountable to God for doing nothing, or I could do something and let them be accountable for the story that I think that they're telling me is not true. But I'm grateful at least that they came here to the church to find some help. I'm grateful that someone paused and asked me for help. I'm not the helper. As a matter of fact, as I gave, I couldn't help but think after I gave, did I do the right thing? Was I taken as a fool? But God's not that way. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows the affairs of your heart and mine. And for the person who knows to turn to the Lord, we've got something to be thankful for as followers of Jesus, that we have a God and we have a Savior who cares, and that we can turn to Him, and we should turn to Him when we find ourselves away from Him, because Jesus turns this all around. Verse 11, "Thou hast turned me, my mourning, into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." There's a change that comes to our hearts and our lives through that relationship with Jesus. Doesn't necessarily mean that every moment of life is easy, but it's a lot easier knowing that it's not alone. There are people in this room this morning, or people who are connected by telephone or by way of radio this morning, that are facing great, great challenges. Some that want to be here couldn't be here. Health didn't permit. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I serve a Savior who knows where you're at and what you need of and who meets that need. And there's something to be thankful for. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is greater than just a single thanks. You know, we set aside this one day of this week for Thanksgiving, as we call it. It's an opportunity to go to help empty grocery store shelves, to spend a lot of money, to bring your family together, to share a meal together, and then everybody goes back about their separate ways and life returns back to usual. But Thanksgiving is far greater than just a single thank you. Look at verse 12. "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, O be not silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." This is David's song that he wrote for the dedication of the temple. God, it hasn't been easy. There have been times of great difficulty, but you've always been there. Lord, I may be having trouble right now, but I know that the trouble that I'm in right now is not the trouble that I will experience tomorrow, because you are good. You've got this, and you're going to bring great changes tomorrow. And to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, I can't be silent, O Lord my God. I'm going to give you thanks forever. David's words really do sound like an extreme when you consider that we only tend to say thanks for our blessings today. I mean, I don't know if it's part of your observance of Thanksgiving, if you say something that you're thankful for, or if you take a pause for that, but usually the items that we say thankful, that we're thankful for, because, you know, we're just having to voice them out loud for someone to hear, it's usually something that's touching you a couple of days ago, or something that's just right here, right now, something that's present in your mind. And I think that when you and I sit still and we think back about all of our many blessings, it's amazing how far back we could go, because we can see God working and God's dealing with us time and time again. And I want to say, you know, when you think, say thank you for your blessings today, don't just say thank you for your blessings today. It's okay to thank God for what He did yesterday. But you say, wait a minute, I've already said thank you for that. Do I have to say thank you again? I don't think it's ever possible for us to say thank you to God enough for all that He's done for us. I liken it to, Brother Jeff, the Andy Griffith effect is what I'm going to call it. You know, that television show that was on TV many, many years ago. It's still in reruns, right? You can watch it two times a day or two times at night. Did you have A couple episodes. It's playing somewhere. It's North Carolina. I'm from Texas, and I even knew who Andy Griffith was because it's part of our national cultural fabric. And how redeemed I am standing behind the pulpit this morning talking to you about Andy Griffith and the wholesomeness of his program. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about just the way the stories of each episode works out. Every problem starts and stops in 30 minutes of time. And the problems that they have on Andy Griffith shows are not problems that you and I would think are really, really big problems today because, I mean, it just in the politeness, the way the world used to operate, the way the world used to be, if you can see and you can remember a world that operated like it did in the days of Andy Griffith, the problems that they had were really, really big problems that today most people wouldn't even give any thought to. But I do want to point out something about the problems in those episodes. If the problems were any greater, you wouldn't tune back in because nobody likes to watch something depressing and something that's just going to get you down. There's something about that comedy that it always ends on a bright spot. That's actually what a comedy means. It ends happy on positive. It doesn't end the tragedy of Andy Griffith. It's a comedy, and you laugh, and you enjoy it, and you want to tune back in the next time that it's on. It's by design to be light and entertaining. And I say that because when we think about the past, and then we think about the problems that we had in the past. How many times and how many people have you known or ever seen in life that when the going gets tough, the tough get going? You know what I'm talking about? The trouble of life gets so big and you say, that's it, I'm tapped out, I'm done, I can't go down here. I tried Jesus, it didn't work, I'm going to try to find help somewhere else. But then when you think about yesterday, the crisis of yesterday really, they don't seem as big as they seem as the crisis that we're facing today. I remember growing up as a young man, this dates me before you, going to bed at night worried that the world was going to end in thermonuclear war. You probably remember back to the Bay of Pigs invasion, how that it was a powder keg and we just were worried about it. Maybe you go back to World War II and the whole world was at war. And yet today, we live in a crisis, and I'm not trying to downplay the current crisis going on anywhere around the world, but we realize that World War III could break out in an instant. That's terrifying. And all of the crises of yesterday, they don't seem as threatening today because they've already been resolved in some fashion, that they're over and it's a chapter that's closed. And we're dealing here with problems today that are new and bigger, and they seem a lot greater than they ever did. And yet, that's the problem with looking back at yesterday. We see some resolution yesterday, and right here and right now, we don't necessarily see how the story has played out. That's, I think, why we enjoy that Andy Griffith effect, and we enjoy thinking back to those days gone by, nostalgia, fondly remembering yesterday. I'm there. I do it. I think about those whippersnappers that run around today. I feel like a curmudgeon sometimes when I look at the world around me and think, well, that's not the way it was in my day. And I remember hearing the very same thing from people whenever I was growing up. That's the problem with you, they would say. You think you got it all figured out, but it was better in my day. Oh, I want to say this about nostalgia. Something my dad said yesterday that stuck with me and processed as I was up here at the church yesterday evening. He said this, when you think about it, he was thinking back about his grandpa. He says, nostalgia turns melancholy. You know, if you think about something long enough and the days gone by long enough, it's exciting and it's warm and it's friendly and it's happy. And then you get thinking, wait a minute, all those people that I knew that I was around, they're not here anymore. And it becomes heavy. And that's the hard part about thinking about yesterday, is it's that sense of nostalgia may turn and bite you. What brings you to a place of happiness may also bring you to a place of sadness. What do you do when your melancholy turns, or your nostalgia turns melancholy? Well, You have to deal with it. And yesterday affects today because you find yourself overwhelmed or saddened by yesterday. And I'm not saying don't do that. Think about those people that the Lord had in your life who've now passed on. Find the blessing in the relationship. But the problem with yesterday and the problem with the Andy Griffith effect is that we may long more for tomorrow or yesterday than we do for tomorrow. And that's what I find the struggle with nostalgia. But what about tomorrow? You know that when George Washington made the declaration for the very first Thanksgiving for these United States in 1789, I'd like to share with you some of the actual language. We're not going to read the whole proclamation, but just a section of it. George Washington said this: "To be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be." In 1789, our first president thinks about God in the scope and the scale of time. And all that he has done, that he's done in the past, that he's doing right now, and that he's doing tomorrow. And in the course of our nation's history, those words really do drip with a lot of living of what will be. We stand here today and we look back, and he stood there and he looks forward to what God is doing. And we join him today and we look ahead even to the future to see the beneficial hand of our Creator. And I want to point out that when we think about tomorrow, the capacity of what my God reveals to me tomorrow is going to be greater than what it is today, because he's good. And I look to tomorrow with more optimism about tomorrow than I do when I look back and think about the sweet, fond days have gone by or the problems that I'm facing here. See, that's how David's joy turned from the darkness, the mourning joy that comes when God brings his new mercies. I hope that you see this connection, but blessings are not necessarily locked in the past. That the joy comes in the morning means that blessings will come tomorrow. And so for the one today who's struggling, who is facing a trial and you're in the middle of it, I say, hold on. Joy comes in the morning. Something to be thankful for, that God is not done, that this moment is not greater than you, that what he has done in the past is no indication of how great things are going to be in the future. And I'm grateful for that, because the future is wide open. So we need to be thankful and thoughtful for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Here's the relationship between thankfulness and thoughtfulness: thinking about everything that he's done, everything that he's doing, and everything that he will do. Now, this is going to transform Thanksgiving for us. It's going to transform our heart of worship, because we look back and we see everything that he's done. And we live right here knowing that he's working and he's here. And we think about tomorrow and everything that he's done. And our thanksgiving is multiplied not just by one thanks. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you, God, for what you are doing. Thank you, God, for what you will do. It means that we are thankful, as thankful for tomorrow as much as we were for yesterday and as we are for today. So our thankfulness has a real expanded reality to it. We're thinking about his blessings anchored in time. And the more you think back and the more you reflect on that, the more you see, I hope. The more you think about what he's doing right now, as David did, the more we see him at work as our hope. And the more that we think about tomorrow, though, we can't think too far about tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow holds. He's got something better in store. Oh, our gratitude in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, for what you're doing, and what you will do. But get this. It's not just centered in time, but it's focused on the lives that we touch. Saying, thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for what you've done for me in the past, in the present, in the future. And Lord, I'm thankful what you're doing for my loved ones, what you've done for them in the past, in the present, and what you will do for them in the future. Lord, I'm thankful for my friends that you've given me, for what you've done in their life in the past, in the present, in the future. Lord, I'm thankful for you, my church family, for what God has done for you in the past and what he's doing for you right now and what he will do for you tomorrow. Wait a minute. Our gratefulness now has just multiplied, not by three, but now we are moving into an infinite number when we start to consider all of the lives that we know and touch and all of the blessings that God has done. We have more than one reason to worship. Yeah, we can be thankful for yesterday, tomorrow, and today. But I want to take a moment now, as we're at the end of the service, to worship him for what he's done for you, to worship him for what he's done for me, and to worship him for who he is. Oh, wait a minute. We have just blown out all of the thanks now. Because greater than yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and you and me, it's Jesus. That's when David says at the end of verse 12, I will give thanks unto thee forever. We have a God that we will never exhaust our opportunities to say thank you. And it's only possible because of Jesus.